Thanks for being in church. If you didn't know, today is Pentecost Sunday. Today is Pentecost Sunday. We're going to talk a little bit about that in the message, so I don't want to give too much away. But I just want to encourage Sharina maybe for a minute. Perhaps, Sharina, that's why the enemy set his stance against us so much this morning. I was feeling an eyewitness to the same thing that you spoke about. Sharina doesn't know what I'm preaching about, but I am preaching about the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And the devil really likes that, doesn't he? The devil really likes it when the Holy Ghost came on the scene. The devil really likes it when people are filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. The devil really enjoys it when people purpose to walk in obedience to the Holy Ghost. And we all know that my tongue is in my cheek, right? The devil doesn't like that one bit at all. But nevertheless, the Word of God says that we stay in step with the Spirit. I'm preaching a whole different message now. I apologize. I will digress and we'll get into the message. But the Spirit of God invites us to walk beside Him and with Him. And when we respond in obedience to that, it ticks the enemy off. It just does. And he presses against that. He presses against that. But Isaiah says this, right? When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise a standard against him. I want you to know today that if you are feeling that pushback and that strife that Sharina talked about, I want you to know that Isaiah and his words are true today. That when the enemy has raised himself against you, the Spirit of God has raised a standard against him. Isaiah is also the one that said, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper." I want to encourage you today. If you read further down in Isaiah in that scripture, it says, God knows the hands and the man that created the weapon that is forged against you. And he knows what it's used for. If God allowed him to create it, I'm telling you today that God knows exactly how to beat it. God is never late. God is on his way. Hallelujah. That message this morning was for free. You're welcome. And you know I am just joking. For real, if you are a guest today, we want to welcome you to Landmark and thank you for joining us in church today. For our regular attenders, it's good to see your beautiful smiling faces. Thanks for being in church this morning. I've taken a little bit of time and I'd like to get into the message today. I'd like you to turn, please, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. The title of this message this morning is The Peace of Pentecost. The Peace of Pentecost. Now, before I preach, I've got to just kind of lay this out there for you. That normally when I talk about Pentecost on Pentecost Sunday or just Acts chapter 2, I'm all about the power and the outpouring and the physical manifestation of God and the Holy Ghost in that moment. And I'm not diminishing that today. I'm just preaching something a little bit different. Because what I hope to point out this morning is that in the entire moment of Pentecost, prior to Pentecost and after Pentecost, there was a layer and an element of peace that infused the believers of God. In my own preaching, it's something that I have overlooked. But as I studied it, as I read it, I began to notice the layer and the power of peace that was infused into the disciples and the believers of God. I want to talk about that today. You stood for a long time this morning. Normally I would make you stand. This morning I'm going to keep you seated. You can tell me thank you after church if you want to, but you don't have to. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Let's hop right in today. It says this: when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Pray with me. Jesus, we are thankful for our time together this morning. We thank you that you have met us in a place of worship and ministered to us there. We're thankful that you have met us in this place as we have encouraged and received encouragement from one another. And now, God, our expectation is that you would speak to us through the power of your word. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak to us in a way that we can understand. Give us ears to hear what you're saying. As we hear what you are saying, I pray that you would give us a mind and the ability to comprehend what you're speaking to us in this day and in the hour that we live in. As we understand it, God, would you allow that word to seep into the deepest parts of our soul? And as it does so, I pray that it would find soil, good soil there, so that that word could be planted and grow and bring life to us and life to those around us. I pray also this morning that you would give us courage, that you would make us courageous people to do what you've asked us to do and to be who you've asked us to be. I thank you that you can and will do those things in our midst this morning in Jesus' name. If you agree with some of that, can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for joining me in Scripture. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 and 4 has been called the birthplace of the church, the birth moment of the first century church. Today, as I mentioned earlier, is Pentecost Sunday. And the significance of this day for Christianity is being acknowledged, celebrated, and taught all across the globe. For our liturgical brothers and sisters, this is an actual calendar event in the liturgical calendar with very specific readings, teachings, and scriptures to support Pentecost Sunday. For other Christian traditions, it is reverenced and honored, but not necessarily part of the teaching calendar. We probably fall somewhere right in between those two traditions. So what is Pentecost Sunday? Pentecost Sunday traditionally is Pentecost Sunday is celebrated 50 days after Easter. I'm going to let that sink in for a minute. Yes, we're 50 days already after Easter. Pentecost simply meaning 50th. And so it's 50 days after Easter, and it commemorates, as I said earlier, the events surrounding Acts chapter 2 that we just read this morning. Pentecost Sunday commemorates also on a wider scope and on a wider scale the impact of the day and the ramifications that that day would have, not only on the first century church in that moment, but the church as a whole moving forward from that moment. Let's talk real quick. So for how many of you might raise a hand today and say, in all honesty, love history? Anybody out there? Love history. All right. So for all of you that raised your hands today, you're really going to like this next part. How many of you out there hated history? Anybody willing to raise a hand and say you hated history? Okay, you're going to hate me for about 5 minutes, all right? But nevertheless, I'm going to ask you to hang with me this morning as we look at some of the history behind Pentecost Sunday and Pentecost in the Jewish culture. The Feast of Pentecost, as it was called, also called the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Pentecost was one of three compulsory feasts that the Jewish culture had to celebrate every single year. It was a mandate that God put upon him, that you, three times during the year, you are required to feast and to celebrate. And these were those three feasts. The Feast of Passover, which we're very well acquainted with, we associate that with communion or the Lord's Supper. We saw that in the story of Jesus before his suffering in the upper room, where he had the Passover meal with his disciples. So the Feast of Passover, also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, was usually held in March or April. And their focus was to commemorate and to teach the deliverance from Egypt, from the slavery that they experienced in Egypt. The second feast that they were mandated to celebrate was the Feast of Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, which took place in about May or June, and like I said, 50 days after the Feast of Passover. And in that celebration, in that ritual, they celebrated the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and they expressed a joy and thankfulness to God for harvest in general. How many of my history people staying with me? All right, for all of you non-history people, take a nap. I'll wake you up here in just a second. The third feast was the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Ingathering. And that took place in about September or October. And it was the first gathering of the fruit and the grain harvest. And in this feast, they celebrated God's provision as they experienced, their ancestors experienced in the wilderness wanderings. So all of the feasts were very, very important and pointed to something very specific in the Jewish culture. Now, we fast forward to Acts chapter 2, and we experience the Feast of Pentecost. In Luke's Gospel, we experience the Feast of Passover. In the Synoptic Gospels, we read about the Passover. And then in the book of Acts, which Dr. Luke wrote, we experience now the Feast of Pentecost, where 120 disciples and people, or the disciples and 120 people total, gathered together for the Feast of Pentecost. I mentioned it earlier, I'll say it again. The term Pentecost, really to them, all it meant to the Jewish nation was 50. Pentecost happens 50 days after Passover. And so we will celebrate what we need to celebrate, what we have to celebrate at the Feast of Pentecost. And so it was conducted sometimes very benignly. And like some of our traditions. How many of you have traditions in your home that you go, oh great, this one's coming up? Anybody have one of those? How many have maybe some of those family reunions that have developed into traditions and you go, oh yep, that side of the family, got to meet with them this year. Anybody? Or is it just, it's not even me. I'm not going to say that in public. I just expect you guys to acknowledge that. No, there's some traditions, there's some things in our life that we kind of come into very, just kind of half-hearted, right? And that's where the Jewish culture began to digress, was into a place of just half-hearted celebration and feasting and ritual and tradition. Anybody with me on this? And so to the Jews, these feasts were full of tradition and a matter of mandate. They were there because they had to. They did what they did because they had to. Now, ideally, all of these moments represented were celebrated and honored, and ultimately God was glorified. You and I both know that was not always the case. So we come full circle. We come full circle back to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. 120 of them were gathered in this upper colonnade. Some call it Solomon's colonnade. They were gathered together. Why were they there? Why were they there? Well, we're going to reach back into the timeline real quick. They were there. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 9 spells it out for us. I won't take the time today to read that whole entire scripture. I'll reference a few of them. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, we learned that after Jesus' suffering, after his crucifixion, he resurrected in his glorified body. After that, he gave many convincing proofs, Luke says, about him being alive. And he spent the next 40 days being with his disciples and visiting other people, proving how very real his glorified body was. In Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, Jesus, on the verge of being ascended into heaven, will tell his disciples this: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father wants to give you. He would say things like this, that John baptized with water, but very soon you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus would be ascended, he would ascend into heaven, and 10 days later, Acts chapter 2, verse 1 happened. But in the meantime, Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, the disciples start asking all kinds of questions. Jesus, is now the time where you're going to restore the kingdom? Is now the time when you're going to eliminate the Roman influence from our culture? Is now the time where the Jews will rise to prominence and rule the world under the glorified Messiah? Jesus very patiently and calmly just tells them, it's not for you to know the dates or the times that my Father has set, but you will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Samaria and into the utter parts of the earth. And then in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, we read that they do go back to Jerusalem, and that is where we find them in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. They are in the room. They are waiting. They are being obedient to what Jesus has told them to do. They were waiting, and they were praying, and they were expecting. Listen, it might go without saying, but can I just get us all on this crazy train together this morning? They had no idea when the Holy Ghost was going to show up. We do, because we read Acts chapter 2. We anticipate it because we've read it. They didn't know what was going on. They didn't know what to expect. They had no idea that a powerful wind was going to shake the whole place and tongues of fire were going to appear above their head and they were going to speak in languages that they did not understand nor comprehend. They had no idea how this was going to work out. What is the significance of this moment? The significance of this moment, there are a couple I want to highlight this morning. Number one is this, that God kept his promise. Jesus made a promise to his disciples. He mentions it in Acts chapter, or Luke mentions it in Acts chapter 1. He says, "Go and wait for the gift my Father has promised." The gift showed up. The person of the Holy Ghost, the third unit of the Trinity, showed up with signs and wonders. He showed up with a grand entrance. He showed up with power, physically and spiritually. As I mentioned earlier, when the Holy Ghost came on the scene, a violent wind shook the entire place where they were praying. The tongues of fire appeared. The tongues of languages began to be spoken. The sermon was preached when Peter got up and said these famous words, "They are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the ninth hour. But this is the fulfilling of what the prophet Joel has said, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit showed up and everything changed. Everything changed because God is a man of his word. Everything changed because God kept a promise he made through Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And indeed, the words of the prophet Joel were fulfilled on that day, that the Holy Spirit was poured out on all flesh. What is the second significance of this moment? The church was born. The church was literally birthed in that moment. I want to share some thoughts about that real quick as we go through the message this morning. The Greek word for wind in Acts chapter 2 verse 2 sounds like the word for spirit, which is pneuma in the Greek. The Greek word for wind sounds like the Greek word pneuma. Pneuma is defined this way. Listen close. Here we go. Pneuma is defined as any movement of air, including wind or breath, an animating life force, the immaterial inner essence of a human being or a supernatural being. That's how we can define pneuma in the Greek. Kind of reminds me of a story. The story begins this way. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the Spirit of God hovered above the waters. And there was no life there. And God began to speak, and elements began to appear. God began to speak, and plants and animals and mountains and oceans and stars, the sun, the moon, the galaxies, dogs, cats, stupid snakes. I still don't know. I mean, why, God? Snakes and, I mean, I know why, but spiders and potato bugs, mosquitoes. Okay, can we ask why on that one? Why? Mosquitoes. God spoke, and the earth took its shape, its form, its purpose. And then God created a human being. He created a man whose name was Adam, who is so very different than all of the other things that he created. And in Genesis 2, it says that God created man in his own image. And the verbiage implies that he slowed down. And he crafted that man from the dust of the earth. And as that lifeless man laid there, catch this. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. In that ancient Hebrew language, that word breath is translated this way, a blast of breath. A unit of air that passes in and out of the lungs, through the mouth and the nostrils, essential to life and a causative agent for an activity of God. God literally, not figuratively, God literally blew his life into man. And what does the Word of God say? He became a living, breathing person with a soul. Almost essentially the same word is used in a pneuma when God sends the breath of the Holy Ghost into the upper room. The breath that shook the structure. The breath that caused fire to appear. The breath that caused languages to be spoken and declare the goodness of God. The breath that created the church. The same breath that breathed life into Adam was the same breath that breathed life into the church in that moment at Pentecost. Significant activity. Significant moment. Yet in all of this activity, in all of this even confusion, we might say, in all of the change that was taking place, we read about men and women in the book of Acts who respond in a different way. They respond to God in a different way. Men and women who are responding with different behaviors. Men and women who are responding with a new level of authority. The peace of Pentecost seems to be guiding them every single step of the way. Pentecost brought a level of peace they had not experienced since Jesus. The Comforter that Jesus promised truly had come. The peace that Jesus promised in John chapter 14, verse 27, had truly come. In the trials, in the fear, in the tribulation, in the confusion that Jesus said would come, there was a level of peace that was undeniably present in that very moment. What becomes so apparent from the Pentecost event is the level of peace that has overtaken each and every life that we read about in the book of Acts. It's an undercurrent of sorts. It may not be stated on the front side or on the very surface of the conversation, but we recognize that it is there because of how the people responded to every situation they encountered. Before Pentecost, back when Jesus was doing his stuff and his things, it was Jesus who would heal the sick and the lame. It was Jesus who would raise the dead. It was Jesus standing up to the religious leaders. It was Jesus standing on the boat saying, "Peace be still," and the wind and the waves obeyed his command. It was Jesus who was casting out the demons and restoring humans to humanity. In all of this, the disciples, for the most part, were the spectators. They were the watchers. They were the ones seeing what Jesus would do. After Pentecost, at the day of Pentecost and beyond, we find that it's Peter preaching to thousands. We find the disciples who had voluntarily become witnesses to the glory and the things and the power of God. We find Peter and John healing the lame man at the gate called Beautiful, walking into the temple. We find Peter and John and the other disciples, praise God, right, being thrown into prison, praise Jesus. I wouldn't praise Jesus about that. I don't think you would either. But here they were, Peter, thrown into prison, now being broken out of prison, escorted out of prison by an angel whose the gates, the doors of the prison opened automatically, chains fell off automatically, guards stayed asleep. Peter escaped, escorted by an angel. We read of the disciples and followers of Jesus, first called Christians in Antioch, who were beaten, who were persecuted, We see Stephen being stoned to death, and a peace that regenerated his soul and his life to the point of being able to look up and see, I see God, the Father. He is ready to receive my soul and my spirit, as the onlookers looked on. The level and measure of peace that accompanied these men and women after Pentecost is absolutely astounding when we consider the level of peace they had. The disciples would be scattered in the dispersion, and with them carried the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the words of Scripture would say, because of that, the world was turned upside down. And in all of this, peace is evident. Peace literally changed their lives. I want to leave you with one simple point today as we begin to wind down. Peace is a promise of the Holy Spirit. And you might hear that and go, okay, good job, Ed. I was picking that up. But can I just ask you to say that really slow, maybe in your head? Especially for those of you who don't like to operate in peace. You'd much rather try to figure it out on your own and be involved in that chaos. Peace is a promise of God. Why is that important to say? Because God always keeps His promises. God has never made a promise that He hasn't kept or He won't keep. And if peace is a promise from God, then I can tell you this morning that God has promised you His peace. This is part of the problem. Sometimes peace is experienced when Jesus calms the storms and stops the wind and the waves, just like the disciples saw. Sometimes peace is experienced when the storm rages and the boat is dashed to pieces, but your life is still intact, like the Apostle Paul. Sometimes peace is seen when the mouths of the lions are shut, just like Daniel. Sometimes peace is seen in the scars from the stoning and the beating and the injury, just like the Apostle Paul described in his epistles. Sometimes peace is seen in the fiery furnace when not even a hair is singed and your clothes don't even smell like smoke, and you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that where you were standing was holy ground because Jesus was there. And sometimes peace is seen when there is loss, and you watch a mortal life pass from this life to the next, just like the first century saw when Stephen was killed for his faith, martyred for his faith. Sometimes peace is experienced in the trials and the tribulations, and sometimes peace is experienced in the jubilee and the celebration. More often than not, if you are anything like me, you don't get to choose your situation and your obstacles. If you're like me, you don't get to choose how life plays out with all of its twists and all of its turns. If you're like me, you don't get the privilege of telling the future how to behave. And if you're like me, you don't have the privilege of telling God how to do His job. Although, if you're like me, sometimes you try. Jesus would say it this way: peace I leave with you. John 14:27 says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Will you stand with me this morning as we move to our closing and our benediction? I pray that this message today has encouraged you, maybe even challenged you on some levels that you might be walking through with the Lord right now. More than anything, I hope today on Pentecost Sunday, you would know and experience and live in the peace that only God can give. For our benediction this morning, I'd like to read to you Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, and then the very end of verse 9, and then we'll be dismissed. Our benediction from Philippians 4, 7 begins this way: "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And the very end of verse 9 says this: "And the God of peace will be with you." And so, Jesus, we come to the end of this message today and the end of this service, and we say thank you. Thank you for our time together in this house today. Thank you for Pentecost Sunday and the reason we celebrate and experience the jubilee of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. I pray this morning that we'd have a renewed understanding and a renewed empowerment when we realize that the Holy Spirit is our constant companion who is with us no matter where we go. He very literally has kept the promise that the Son made. He came, He stayed, He is with us today, He is inside of us. I pray that you would help us to walk in the peace that only He can give. No matter what life may throw at us, let us walk in the peace of God. In Jesus' name. Can you say amen with me today?
Amen.
Amen. Hey, thank you very much for being in church with us this morning. I'm so glad that you were here. I love you all lots. Say hi to somebody on the way out. Maybe a high five, a handshake, an elbow knock, whatever it might be. Love on somebody on the way out. You're dismissed. Have a great Sunday. We'll see you back here soon.